Okay, so we're going to look at Living Hope again today. This is our second lesson, and the title is Hoping Against Hope. And before we delve into sort of the new things that that I want to share, I want to just sort of review just a few minutes for those of us who were not here, and just to kind of help us stay on track. Because I do, even though I write these lessons 1 week at a time, because I just need to do it that way. That's how it works best for me. I have been studying all summer, and I have some ideas about where we're going. I just don't know exactly until that week, you know, what's next. And sometimes I slow down because I realize, oh, I just dumped a whole load of stuff on us that we need to grasp. We don't need to just mark it off, check it off. As, okay, now we said that, now let's say this. That's not very effective in making lifestyle changes. So can y'all help me remember what are some of the traits of living true biblical hope? We talked about three definitions from the original language. We talked about some synonyms. We talked about some antonyms. The question is, can you help me think of some characteristics of living, true living biblical hope?
It's an expectancy.
An expectancy. Confidence. Good.
It's eternal.
It's eternal. Yes, ma'am. It's not just for eternity, though, is it? It's for now, too.
I think that expectancy and anticipation is of something good.
Of something good, of a good, not necessarily outcome, yeah, but God is good. And the plans he has for us are good.
That's his,
yes, and that we're going to be digging for the good, even though it may not be the good we were thinking we were going to get. Yeah, perfect. Thanks, Martha, for that. We learned one huge element of hope through the look at Jeremiah. And he pointed out to us that the reason the people of God had lost their living hope was because they were off on their worship. They were hoping in the wrong thing. So we want to make note of that to ourselves. Note to self. If I've lost my hope, that's the first question I can ask myself. Have I hoped in something besides God and his word? And that does become a worship issue because we're valuing that above valuing God. We said that Jeremiah wrote that there was a way to connect with God's hope and his good plans for us. Do y'all remember what it was? It was a really, really important thing that is our part that we do. That if we will
seek
how?
With our whole heart.
With our whole heart. It's that wholeheartedness that we want to pursue. And, you know, only the Holy Spirit, I believe we said, can make us wholehearted. But Jeremiah did teach us a couple of things we can do that will transform us. It's back to that Romans 12 passage that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can go back to what Jeremiah told his people in Jeremiah 31:3, and we can meditate on the unrelenting, unconditional love of God. Because he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Thinking on that, meditating on that, abiding in that, staying there will help us have a whole heart. Because we love him because he first loved us. When we think about how much he loves us and we really do get it, it kind of like it's not hard to love him back. You just go, oh my gosh, he loves me so much. I just love him so much. You know. So, and then to think about the offer that he's extended to us in Jeremiah 33:3. Remember what was that? Do y'all remember what that God's phone number says?
Call.
Call me. Call me up. And I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know, so that you have a partner in life that is God Almighty. He knows the plans he has for us. So as we pursue relationship with the Lord, we said that's a biggie, isn't it, relationship, that we will learn day by day by day, sometimes in a really tough time, moment by moment by moment, to look for his goodness. If you can just hang on for this minute, then maybe, you know, that goodness is coming. Just be expecting that on a daily basis, because his mercies are new every morning. We learned that from Lamentation 3. And as we begin to recognize his daily goodness toward us, what we're going to find is that our hope becomes fulfilled, that your hope cup starts getting filled up more and more. And so, you know, that is a worship thing. We will bow in worship and just think, God, my little mother, I have a 90-year-old mother that's the cutest thing. She's got just the sweetest little faith, and she's actually, it's a big faith. And we were, Sunday, I took her some lunch, and I said, why don't you say the blessing today, Mother? And y'all, she is just so crumpled over, and she has so many things wrong with her. And she was asking the blessing, and she said, and, you know, she was thanking for this and thanking for that. And she said, Lord, we just thank you for this life, and we thank you for our good health. And I'm going, you know, I kind of did an eye roll, and then I thought, oh my gosh, what an amazing prayer that was. How sweet. I mean, that she was worshiping God for the life that she has and for the help that she does have. And, I mean, that was heartfelt. And after she prayed, I said, well, that was convicting. You know, and so the verse I put with that idea is John 4:23. From the New Living, it says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That was the truth. And I think it came from way down deep. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. So that's just a little review of what we did last week about our hope being in having a true worship of the true solid rock of God. And so then now let's talk about faith, hope, and love from 1 Corinthians 13:13. And I want to read it to you from the Voice translation. It says, now these three virtues must characterize our lives. The greatest of these is love. So faith and love are the bookends of hope. Those are the two things that are, we've already talked about the love of God. Today we're going to talk about how faith interacts with hope, because they're very closely related concepts. And I told you I had done some meditating on the statement I'd heard someone make, that hope feels but faith sees. And so I want to flesh that out a little bit this week. And Hebrews 11 teaches us a whole lot about faith. And I've said here, it says on the page, it says, in the natural, seeing is believing. But in God's kingdom, believing is seeing. Faith isn't the absence of evidence, but the presence of conviction. So it's like our faith, we have faith eyes. The eyes of our heart, Paul writes about in Ephesians. The eyes of our heart can see it. And faith comes by hearing. It tells us in Romans 10:17, and I don't think that one's on the page. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we want to be really intent listeners to what God's saying to us through his word. And we'll talk some more about that at the end. I've got a little exercise that has been just a real life changer for me that I'm going to pass along to you. And it's a way that you can see and hear the things that God has in store for you. So let me read that for us, Hebrews 11:1-3. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So see, we're seeing something that can't be seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's pretty deep, isn't it? That's when I'm going to need to meditate on some more. But as I thought about it this week, basically we are dealing in spiritual matters with unseen things. And so that the eyes of our heart are seeing things that God has in store for us. And that we can, as we meditate on his word, we can use that divine imagination to think about what would it be like if I had a living hope? And just see, how would that impact my marriage? How would that impact my parenting? How would that impact my grandparenting? How would that impact my workplace? How would that impact my home? And use the eyes of your heart to see the things that God has told us are possible. And as you see it, the hope starts welling up. And then you build that faith that sees it. And it's not a question of if we have faith. It's what our faith is in. Because we all have faith. Romans 12:3, the second half of that verse says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So now Jesus rebuked the disciples. He said, oh, ye of little faith. But they had faith. It's a gift that we all get at salvation. We have the capacity for faith as just regular old human beings. We put ourselves, you know, we have faith in the airlines when we get on an airplane. I mean, that's faith. But the kind of faith that we need is faith in the living God and his living hope that he offers us. And it tells us in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and I'm using the New Living, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So that's just one more place in the Bible that it tells us what he told us through Jeremiah last week. Call on me and I will answer you. Seek me and you will find me. If you believe, the reward is that your faith is going to be, you know, will bear fruit. So it's really an exciting way to live. I'm a big cheerleader on faith. For the longest time, I didn't really understand what it is, but it is kind of like the commodity or the currency of the kingdom of God. God, it's like any relationship. Again, he's a relational God. Just think about when your children really put their trust in something you've said. They expect you to come through on that. Or when you reassure them that something's going to be okay and they believe you, how does that make you feel? That pleases you, doesn't it? It's an emotional deposit. And I believe that we please God in a heart relationship way when we extend trust and faith in him and put our hope in him. So that's just a sort of a little look at how faith plays into it. And now I want to take what everybody in the state of Alabama has taken in the last 2 weeks, and I want to look at Abraham. And I found out on Sunday that Beeson Divinity School has been on Abraham. We had our sermon on Abraham Sunday morning here at Covenant. The Sunday school lesson was on Abraham. And guess what? Tuesday morning at Divine Design, we're going to be talking about Abraham. And I love it when God does that. Sometimes I think, oh, no, what if I'm just saying the same thing over and over again? But I'm not. I mean, there's Abraham. We could do a whole study, a whole year on Abraham. He's a fascinating character. I love him. But he... And Sarah, both he and Sarah, made it to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. You know, that's the one we just read from, the definition of faith. And then he goes on to say, by faith Noah built an ark. By faith Cain offered. You know, that whole long list. Well, both of them made it. So I'm going to read you that from the New Living. Hebrews 11:8 is Abraham. Hebrews 11:11 is Sarah. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Well, y'all, that's not too different from what God asked us to do, is it? But if Abraham can do it, we can do it, you know. And he was richly rewarded for that. He was given so many blessings. And the main blessing was encounters with God, one after the other, which we'll look at briefly. And then for Sarah, it says in verse 11, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And see those promises, y'all, man, that's the good stuff right there. I mean, I'm big time on promises. So it really, in fact, I'll have to say, I have such a high opinion of promises. I mean, really the people that I believe are very few, and mainly they're Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. And when Jack Bauer, who is one of my favorites on television, says, it's going to be okay, I promise, I go, don't say that, Jack. You don't know. You know, because I'm thinking, how do you, don't promise something you can't come through on. But, of course, he always comes through. So, and in 24 hours, which, you know, too bad Jack's not in charge of the universe, because then we could just get it all solved in 24 hours, couldn't we? But let me give you the Reader's Digest version of Abraham's story. Paul wrote this from the New Testament. And so what I'm going to tell you is that the Reader's Digest version reads a lot differently than the unabridged version that we're going to look at just briefly. So listen to what Paul says about Abraham's life, and then we're going to contrast it with the other, then we're going to kind of draw some conclusions from it. So Romans 4, starting in verse 16, and this is in the New American Standard, it says, "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'A father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist.' In hope against hope," and that's where we got our title today, "he believed." And I've often wondered, what does that mean, hoping against hope? So we're going to find out a little bit about that. "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able also to perform." Okay, so that is my goal. I want to be fully assured that God, I want to be fully persuaded that God is able to keep his promises. Do y'all think he's able? Yeah, I do too. I think all of us would agree he's able. It's just a lot of times it's the when, isn't it? So that was the Reader's Digest, but we're going to look down at a closer read at some of the Old Testament passages. And what it shows us that faith and growing in faith, hope, and growing in true living hope is a process. And it's, y'all, a lifetime, really. I mean, we're talking about a lifelong journey to really grow strong in faith. So what happened with Abraham? He got a message from God when he was 75 years old. And this is Genesis 12, 1 and 2 from the New Living. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation.'" Well, okay, so that is so commendable. And he got his name put in Hebrews 11 for just that one thing he did. And, I mean, you got to give him kudos for that, because that's an outstanding act of faith, that's just to pull up stakes and leave. But shortly after that, there was a famine. And so in order to keep his family alive, he and Sarai, he was Abram at the time, she was Sarai at the time, they went to Egypt. And this is what happened. Our father of our faith, the one who was fully assured, the one who did not weaken in his faith, the one who, without wavering, listen to what he did. In Genesis 12, 10 through 13, it says, "A severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, 'Look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you.'" So what did Father Abraham do? He lied, didn't he? He wasn't a very good husband either. I mean, he definitely, yeah. So, and yes, he was, that she was technically his sister, which I guess you could call a white lie, but a lie nonetheless. And so what did he do? He made a huge error in judgment. the faith, see, what we want to learn how to do is, like, if you've practiced faith in one area and you've kind of got that skill down pat, you want to take it and you want to transfer it to the next place where you have a challenge. Abraham did not get that this go-round. He didn't act in faith. He acted in fear. And fear is just basically the opposite of faith, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Putting your hope in the wrong thing is another way to say it. And he had the expectation of a negative outcome, not of a good outcome. And I was reading this week, and I just love it when Jesus just drops something into my lap. I mean, I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit writes these lessons, every one of them. He is so, so good to me. That's one of my love languages, is writing Bible studies with Jesus. And I happened to be reading an article, and it was on relationships, and it says that almost all human beings have what we call a negative bias. And what that is the tendency to give greater weight to negative information. Why do we do that, y'all? I mean, it's just like, okay, you can have just this fantastic thing happen, and then one little thing goes wrong, and you've totally forgotten about it. I mean, God delivers you through the Dead Sea. You know, he splits the sea, and then you turn around, and within a day, you are complaining. That is a negative bias, and we tend to have that. And y'all, my big hope in life, one of the goals I have for myself, is to get rid of my life of all negativity. It's just ugly. It's unpleasant. People hate to be around it. And the thing is, it's not even fun. I mean, it's like, why would you be negative when you could be joyful? Why would you expect negative when you could expect good? It's just, doesn't make sense. So let's take a second and do another little short listening exercise this morning. Is there anywhere in your life where you're giving more weight to negative information than to God's goodness or his plans, good plans for your life? I'm going to just be quiet for just a minute and read it one more time. Is there anywhere in your life where you are giving more weight to negative information than to God's goodness or his good plans for your life? Okay, y'all, I'm going to let y'all do some more thinking on that during the week. Taylor knows what I wrote on my paper. We were having this conversation before class. I'm not telling. Okay, so now let's look forward 11 years at 86 years old in chapter 15. Abram's faith had grown, y'all. And you would hope that in 11 years you'd grow a little bit, wouldn't you? And even though he had questioned God, he gave more weight to God's promise than all that negative stuff. So in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 15, it says, the Lord said to him, he had basically asked the question, well, God, so like, you've said I'm going to be a father of many nations, and I mean, the only person there is to be my heir is a servant in my household. And this is what God says back to him. He says, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So see once again that when we believe God, it's the thing that just pleases him the most. So Abram made judgment errors. Abram looked at the evidence. So like we said, he's been waiting quite a long time. And let's now look at what happened in Genesis 16. They didn't see any evidence after all that time. And so this is what they did. Verses 1 through 4 of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. That should be a big red flag to us right there. And Abram heeded the voice of somebody besides the Lord. I mean, yes, he does say there's wisdom in many counselors, but, you know, God always gets to trump those. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Okay, so what the psychologists say was going on here is what is that Abram and Sarai both had a confirmation bias. And let's talk about that for a second. It's the tendency to pursue and believe facts that, quote-unquote, prove what we already suspect or believe to be true. So see, they're looking, they're saying it's been a long time, nothing's happening. Yeah, we moved to a place that we didn't know where we were going, and then we got into all that trouble in Egypt, and then here we are all this time later, and there's still no baby, and we should have known better than to believe God. That's kind of how that works. And, you know, that is Satan's oldest trick. It's the oldest one we see in the entire Bible. If you go back to Genesis, what did Satan say? What did the serpent say to Eve? Do y'all remember?
Did he really say that?
Yeah. Did God really say? Start questioning. Or it's kind of like, oh, you mean you've got all this great stuff and he's not going to let you eat that apple or that fruit? Huh. God's holding out on you is the thought that comes to our minds. And so I was reminded of something when we studied the names of God several years ago. We spent many weeks on the name Father. God is our Father. And y'all know that song, that contemporary song, Good, Good Father, still one of my favorites. And he is, just like we sang over and over and over again, he is good, good, so good. But if we don't have a good concept that God is our Father, he is ultimately our Father, and that we are his children, if we are not fully convinced of that, we will operate as if we're orphans. And orphans are people who are impoverished. They're alone. They have to provide for themselves. And so, you know, we all inherited that through Adam, and we want to get rid of it. I mean, we have gotten rid of it spiritually, positionally. We are children of God. But what we've got to do is put our hope in that. What we've got to do is believe that and have faith in that. And let's just look at a couple of verses that reassure us of that as we do battle with that. You know, and that might be a listening exercise. I could have added, is there any place you're acting like an orphan? Is there any place you're acting like you're in poverty, that you don't have the resources you need? Romans 8:15-16 says, and this is the Voice translation, you see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery so that you have nothing to fear. The spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. That's why we call out to him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. Through that prayer, God's spirit confirms in our spirits that we are his children. And then I'll read 2 Corinthians 6:18, which is a favorite. God saying to us, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So thus saith the Lord, each and every one of you, you are his daughter. And that makes your identity very, very valuable. And that makes your assets and your resources limitless in the spiritual realm. So those are some places that we want to spend some time examining. If you're not, we want to be sure that we focus on thus saith the Lord instead of the evidence that we see. And then lastly, let's talk about emotions. You know, Abraham, by the time he was 99, didn't feel very hopeful. And that's what we said at the beginning, isn't it? We all have a place that we don't feel hopeful. I mean, we could agree biblically that we have hope, but you don't feel it in that spot because it's been a long time. And so in Genesis 17, 15 through 17, it says, God said to Abraham regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, and did he worship God? Did he say, oh, that's so fantastic, God, thank you for reassuring me of that? No. He laughed in disbelief. He laughed in the very face of God Almighty. Well, he actually didn't do it to his face. He did it on the inside. But don't you think God knew that? Who knows all things? He knows our thoughts from afar, doesn't he? And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 99 years old? Mm-hmm. Abraham's emotions. Y'all, sometimes we give our emotions too much power. And here's the second typo. The car story. Do y'all have car story question mark on your paper?
Yeah.
Okay, I meant to erase that because that was from my notes. But so now I think I've got to tell this car story because I can't not tell the car story. Okay, and it's on the blog, by the way. I used to do a blog that were some anecdotal things, and I'll tell it briefly. Back when I was a young mom, I mean, I still think I'm a young mom, but I was really young back then. I had kids at Covenant Day School. Not Covenant Day School, but some Southminster Day School. And I had a Volvo wagon. Remember those? A lot of us had them. And what I did is I had this little dashboard up there because they didn't have GPS in that day. And so I would put my prescription bottle, my pickup alterations tag, my, you know, something, something, something up there. I put all my to-do list would basically sit right there and be my visual reminder, you know, oh, gosh, I got to go by the cleaners, you know. So I drove by, dropped everybody off. First thing I did was went to exercise class at the what used to be Sports First. And I was kind of running late, and so I kind of overran that little concrete thing in the front of the car. But I didn't really think about it because I got in there and exercised. And then I got in my car, and I just went through my to-do list, and I just got it all done. And then I thought, oh, whew. Now, I never wanted to be first in carpool line. I know some of y'all like that. Not me. I was going to tick one or two more things off my list so I could just make the end of the line, you know. So I was kind of pushing it to make it to the end of the line that day, and I'm going up this hill on the way to Southminster Day School, and my car starts going, knock, 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 kaput. And what I didn't realize was there was a check engine light that was right up there on my dashboard behind all my little reminders. And I had knocked a hole in my radiator. And 8, E-I-G-H-T, $1,000 later, I had to buy a new engine for my car. I burned it out. And that is what happens to us when we don't get in touch with our emotions. Emotions are a gift to us. We want to pay attention. When you're feeling negative, when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling angry, don't stuff it. Don't hide it behind. Don't get so busy you don't pay attention to it. Stop and ask yourself some of these questions we're asking in class. Emotions are a gift to us. They save us a lot of trouble if we'll just pay attention. Because what's going to happen is you're going to burn out if you don't deal with them. So that's, you can read that little account on the blog if you want to. That's the car story. So what I'm just going to finish this little section by saying, your errors, your evidence, and your emotions, use them, y'all, instead of to pull you away from God and make you doubt God and to make you lose hope. Use them to draw near to God, because Jesus can identify with everything you're going through, as the Hebrews 4 tells us, because he's a high priest who's entered heaven, And he understands our weaknesses because he faced, it says here in Hebrews 4, he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So come boldly to the throne of gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Okay, let's talk about promises and problems for just a minute. Because I'm kind of going to need to abbreviate this just a little bit. You know, Abraham is a really good demonstration of walking by faith and having a living hope. Because, again, it is a process that has its ups and downs. And I'm going to just illustrate. This is something that I used years ago, and I'm going to use it again today. It's a graph. And if this is faith on the up axis, this is your vertical axis. On the horizontal one, it would be time. And so Abraham, you know, lies. But he leaves, but he lies. And then he cheats, but he has faith. And then he takes a mistress, and then he has faith. And then he does it. And then he believes God enough to offer his son. I mean, Abraham really did have faith, but he had ups and downs in his faith. But when you read Paul's account in Romans 4, what did he say? He said, Abraham, see, the trajectory of his life pleased God. And that's why we can take comfort from this, is that when we make errors and when we're busy studying the evidence and the problem and when we're busy just nursing our emotions, we can remember Abraham struggled like that, and so did Jesus, even though Jesus didn't make errors. But it did say in Romans 4:20, New Living, and this makes me believe that's the emphasis that God has for us, is that Abraham's faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. That right there, that story we just looked at, brought glory to God. Does that help your feelings?
Yes.
That helps my feelings a ton. Yes. And so let's talk about what does given glory mean. Well, the word literally means glory. Is a Hebrew word that literally is kavod, I believe is how you say it. But the word glory means W-E-I-G-H-T, weight. Abraham gave weight to God. What did he do? He gave more weight to God. At the end of the day, when you graph it out, he gave more weight to what God said and the promises of God than he did to barrenness, famine, fear, self-condemnation, whatever other things he struggled with, shame. He gave more weight to that than he did to all that other stuff. And in that, he gave glory to God. Isn't that amazing? So that's the only thing he's asking us to do, is to give more weight to what God says than to all that other stuff. And by doing that, you give glory to God. So that's pretty simple, huh? Isn't that an amazing way to live? It's just not that hard. So I want to give you a mini testimony, because I don't have time to give a maxi testimony. But I have given you this very long passage from Lamentations. And basically what it is, I'm going to try to combine my testimony with the tool and technique. I had a child that all of you who know me knows this, and so this is going to be repetition for some of you. My son Jackson, that I told you about last week, you know already because I told you he's a doctor now. But getting him to where he is today helped us Jesus. He was my spiritual growth chairman from the time he left the womb. Hard, difficult, strongest will person I've ever met in my entire life. And it's a joke, my maiden name's Yates, his middle name is Yates. And when I went to that funeral the other day, they were laughing about, oh yeah, that's a Yatesy thing to do, because Yatesy means you are hard, stinking headed. So he was named accurately. And getting him through basketball tryouts and academics, and then, he was just hard, y'all. As a 2-year-old, he was hard. As a 3-year-old, he was hard. I mean, he was smarter than me, and he could hold out longer than me. And it just, he wouldn't, it was just, oh, y'all, it was just the biggest challenge of my life. But I will tell you that there was goodness in that for me, because you know what? I was on my face going, help God, help God, help God. How am I supposed to raise this child? And my dad was laughing the whole time going, you're paying for your raising, girl. And I'm going, thanks. And my mother and I will say, and maybe Jackson will have twin boys just like him. But anyway, what I started doing is I asked God for promises. I don't know how I got it. I do remember. I bought this little book at the grocery store. I think it cost $1. And it was called Promises. And I forget which section I went to, but I started praying through those promises. And you know when you meditate on a scripture, you know how I was saying before we turned the mic on that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword? Well, it really is living. And when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it into one of those sword words, and you feel it, and you feel like, wait a minute, was that in the Bible before? And you read it and you think, ding, that's the one. And it just lights up for you and you go, that's perfect. God, that's perfect for this situation. Have you guys had that experience before? Well, then that's your verse. That's when it becomes yours. And so I would be praying and just going, oh, God, I don't know if I can do basketball. I mean, you know, just everything was hard. And then getting through med school, I mean, oh, y'all have heard those stories. You can go back and listen to me. It was just massive. First world problems, but just, I mean, the volume of them and then just the friction of them were just more than I can describe. So anyway, what God did was he got me through that entire season of raising this boy with promises. And I've brought my page before. It is chocked full. I mean, it is like tiny, tiny jammed in print. And I mean, I've now flipped over into my fourth page of promises for him. And I just, when I was at my worst, what I would do is I would take out my promise page, and that was all I'd do. I'd just sit there and say, Jesus, you said, and then I would just read it to him. And then I'd get to the next one and say, Jesus, you said, and then I'd get to this one, oh, thank you for 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Oh, thank you, God. And then I would find peace because I knew that was true. Mm-hmm. And y'all, I mean, y'all have watched him grow up, the people who've known me for a long time. God's been so faithful. He has been so faithful. This is an amazing young man that God raised in spite of his hard-headed mama. And so I tell this on a pretty regular basis because that is what Abraham did that got him in the book. Was believing the promise of God. That's what made it. That's how I made it through Jackson Yates Girardeau, the Yatesiest person that's ever been born, is through the promises of God and believing and clinging to Him. So what I've done is I've made up a little paper. It's very, very simple. But I would just challenge you, if you've got an issue, and we printed bunches of these. So if you want to take one for your boy, one for your girl, one for your grandkids, one for your next door neighbor, one for your mama, one for your daddy, one for your husband, one for, you know, your somebody else, you can have as many as you want. And you can just, I've taken one example here. You have a decision to make. Let's just take that one example. These are my baby verses. These are the first two verses I learned when I learned to pray. It says in James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. Do y'all believe that? Mm-hmm. I mean, could it get any more clear than that? And so I'm a pretty literal person, and so I guess that has helped me in the life of faith because I'm going, it just said it right there. Okay, God, well, you told me that you're going to tell me, so just I'm trusting you to tell me. Thanks. You know, and then I go on about my day, and just like I told y'all last week about the surgery, it's not necessarily like some, you know, like some angel comes and says, oh, thou, you know, God's anointed one, thou should goest to the first surgeonist. You know, it's not like that. He just You know, because the Holy Spirit and your spirit testifies one to another. He gives you this one. I will instruct you and teach you in the way. I typed this from memory. I left a phrase out. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Y'all, that is the truth. He will do that. So that's just one example of a promise. And I can tell you, I have prayed that 40 jillion trillion times in my life. And these are now my promises, but I'm glad for them to be your promises too. Because I've lived them so many times that, I mean, there's just, I mean, you would, I will fight you. I will cut you. But convince me that that's not true. Because I could out-testimony you about this. And I'm not kidding. So that's where I want y'all to land. If you just land on one promise that way by the end of the year, you are going to be going, God is so good. You will be singing that song in your loudest voice, and you won't even have to work it up. When you see him do this just one time, you're going to be going, he is good, good, so good. So I want y'all to be that excited and that hopeful and that joyful about our God who makes promises and he keeps them, because he really, really does. And so with that, I'm going to close, and then I'll let you write your one thing, and we'll go to our groups. Father, thank you that you are so, 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 so good. Thank you that you love us enough to send us your amazing, powerful, living sword. That's the Word of God. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that takes your words and imparts it to us. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who numbers the hairs of our heads. You care about the tiniest detail. Thank you, Lord, that you say, just come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you some help. So, Lord, even in the little things, I pray, Father, that we would just come like your children. You've said we're your children and that your spirit is testifying to us. Lord, don't let us live like orphans any longer. Father, we're your daughters, and we need your help to do life in a way that brings glory to you. Father, help us, help us, help us to give more weight to what you say than all the evidence around us and all the times we've blown it and all the emotions that we're feeling, Lord, because you are worthy of our faith and our hope and our belief. And Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us so well. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.